Well, good morning, church, and happy Resurrection Day to you. Amen. Well, I know it says that it's Easter on our calendars, but we prefer Resurrection Day. We do not prefer Ishtar, the pagan god. We prefer Christ, the risen Savior. Amen. So happy Resurrection Day. Amen. Also, then, let me remind all the men that we have the men's conference coming up this Friday and Saturday. And Dennis, can they still sign up? Today's the deadline, all right? Today is the day of salvation. Sign up today. And you can sign up at the back table there, men, if you'd like to come to the men's conference. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. We have many, many men signed up, and we encourage you that you would be there also. Amen. This morning on this Resurrection Day, I have entitled my sermon, In the Likeness of His Resurrection. We rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he died, yet did he rise again in a full demonstration of his power and authority over sin and death. And as we who believe in Jesus remember that he also said, because I live, you shall live also, we are then filled with a living hope. For with death conquered by Christ, who is our Savior, we know then that death is a defeated foe, and it has no hold over us who are in Christ Jesus. Just as death could not hold Jesus in the grave, neither will death hold us in the grave, because we trust in Christ, and he is a risen Savior. Amen? It is for us, as Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Glory to God. Now, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to the Christian faith. For as 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The Christian faith is established in the blessed truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For church, if he did not raise from the dead, then there is no salvation for us, as we would still be dead in our sin. And then, church, so fundamental is the resurrection of Christ to our salvation, our right standing with God, that Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. One is saved from sin and death and raised to life everlasting as they believe in their heart that God the Father raised his son Jesus from the dead, confessing Jesus as Lord. Saving faith is that faith that comprehends and then embraces the resurrection of Jesus Christ, submitting to his lordship. Let us, church, endear ourselves to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for our faith is established in him as the living Savior. This morning, we're going to read the story of the resurrection by picking up where we left off last Lord's Day. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, where after a short review, I will begin to read at the 54th verse. So while you're finding your place, Matthew 27 verse 54, I will bring us a short review. As we read last Lord's Day, on the first day of the week of the Passion, the peoples received the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, hailing him as a prophet, thinking that he had come to free them from the rule of Rome. Yet at the same time, there was a great undercurrent of those who hated him, and so did they seize upon his triumphal entry with the hailing masses, hailing them as their king. They seized upon that as their opportunity to present a cause to have him crucified, claiming that he intended to overthrow Rome. Persuading many to join with them, they brought Jesus before the Roman governor Pilate that he might condemn Jesus. Of course, finding no fault in him, Pilate sought his freedom. But the cheering masses were gone, and the multitudes now were crying for his crucifixion. At that, Pilate conceded and delivered Jesus to be crucified. After they scourged our Lord, they led him out of the city where they nailed him to the cross. It was at about the ninth hour that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And as we read last week, reading Matthew 27:54, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And we note that they said that in the past tense. This was the Son of God. They recognized that he had died. And many women who were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in the clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. So, family, the Bible records that our Lord rose from the dead. Amen? Now, if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 13 at verse 28, where we will begin to read as the Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus arose and appeared to many of his brethren. Acts chapter 13, verse 28, this is the record of the Apostle Paul. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. Now, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again, we'll read as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, reading 6 verses, beginning at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Our family, we have the biblical account of the death of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection and of the many appearances of Jesus. We serve a resurrected Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, and all the church said, Amen. It's remarkable to me that the New Testament emphasizes the truth of the resurrection in such simple yet emphatic terms. The scripture never gets involved in a lengthy debate over the death and resurrection of Christ, but simply states the truth as it is, the truth. So far as the scripture is concerned, there's nothing to debate, for Christ died and he rose again. Do we debate that the sky is blue or is it blue? There's nothing to debate. Church, the Bible says Christ died and he rose again. There's nothing to debate. So I think, though many in this world would like to debate the facts, I think that it is ours this morning to simply deliver what is written. For either one believes in the heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, or they do not. And it really is that cut and that clear. The late Walter Meyer, who was a professor of Old Testament and Semitic languages at Concordia Seminary of St. Louis, and who was also known the world over for his Lutheran Hour radio broadcasts, which went out over 1,000 stations, which was quite a thing back in his day. He, on one of his programs, quoted a person whom he identified as a brilliant New York attorney who, after much examination of the evidence of the resurrection, said this: "I am convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead, but I am no nearer to being a Christian than I was before." I thought that the difficulty to believe in the resurrection of Christ was with my head, but having the truth, I find that the difficulty is with my heart. As sad as that statement is, he spoke the truth. The difficulty people have with the resurrection of Jesus does not at all lay in the facts as they might want to assert, for the Bible states the facts clearly and unambiguously. But the truth, in truth, the difficulty lies in their heart. For it is not a knowing of facts regarding the resurrection of Christ that makes one a Christian, but it is that wholehearted faith in Jesus and everything about him that makes one a Christian. Yet it seems that there are many Christians who also have a faith problem when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that might be a shocking statement to you, but I ask you to hear me out. It is not that they doubt that he died and rose again. They have to believe that, or else they would not be a Christian. Amen? Nor is it that they doubt that they will rise unto glory with him at some future point. But I think here is where they lack faith. They lack faith in the application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to their daily life here and now. This is where many Christians doubt the power of the resurrection in the present living of their life. That said, the desire of my heart this morning is not to try to convince you of the truth of past facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor to speak of the future resurrection of the saints, which is a wonderfully encouraging subject and one we've addressed recently in our Hebrew study. But as those who believe, I would like to address the effects that the resurrection of Christ is meant to have upon us now, presently. And again, to make my point, I think this is where we Christians are weakest when it comes to comprehending the fullness of the resurrection of Christ toward us. We believe what was, Christ arose, and we believe what will be, we will rise again, amen? But then we falter. in our present situations by failing to consider the profundity of the power of the resurrection in our lives today. Recall with me what we learned last week from the fifth chapter of Romans. Verses 6 through 9, we learned that we were saved. Remember that? And that we are saved. Remember that? And that we will be saved. Do you remember that? Salvation, as I said last week, is like a trilogy of events or a triune three-in-one event. Saved once for all time, past, present, and future. The effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is similar. As Christ arose once for all time, so has the resurrection of Christ worked life in us who believe, raising us from the deadness of sin to life in Christ. And so does it presently work power in us as we are raised to live new lives in Jesus Christ. And so will it work in us as we will rise again in Christ Jesus. And so, as I've been saying, it is that present experience of the power of the resurrection in our lives that I would like to encourage you in this morning. And I want to tell you why this is so important to me. This past week, I was grieved as a man was expressing to me that he was watching a TV, a quote-unquote Christian television show, and there was a pastor there who has a large church, very well known, and he was preaching on hope. And he said, when he got done preaching on hope, he said to his congregation, "I want all those who have lost all hope to stand and come forward for prayer." And my brother said, "The whole congregation stood up. Everybody said they were without hope." And it grieved my heart. How can we have a church full of people who are without all hope, without any hope? How can that be? How can we preach God's word and say we trust in Christ and then live hopeless lives? It just doesn't work that way. And so I was grieved. I thought, what about this congregation? What about these people? Do we come week after week after week to church and we hear from the word of God and we would say we've lost all hope? How can that be among Christians? I think we need to understand the effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives here and now. Amen? So with these things in mind, let us consider the Romans 6 passage our brothers read earlier. In these wonderful verses, we read that as those who have been united with Christ in his death, so are we united with him in his resurrection. As Romans 6:4 says, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection for a purpose, so that we too might now, presently, walk in newness of life, or as the NIV puts it, that we too may live a new life. We have been united with Christ for a reason, church. Not just to save us from our sins, not just to ultimately bring us to glory, but so that we can live a brand new life, the Christian life, here and now. As Christ himself was raised to newness of life, we have been saved that we might walk in that newness of life. Think of this, beloved. When Christ died and he rose again, his life, upon rising again, was qualitatively different, was it not? Think about it. As he rose from the dead by the power of God, no longer was he subject to the limits of the physical body, but he could simply appear here and there, could he not? And best of all, as we read in the scripture, never can he die again. He had a new life. He rose to a qualitatively new life. Is he the Son of God? Yes, always was. Did he ever sin? No, never did. But he arose still to a qualitatively new life. This represents then what is for those who have been united with him in his death and resurrection. When they die to sin, coming to Christ, by the power of God, God raises them up to a qualitatively new life. A life that on a daily basis is to be quite different from the life they once were living. What is sad in the church today is many Christians, quote unquote Christians, are living lives that look like the lives they used to live. They're not living qualitatively new lives. The fifth verse of Romans 6 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." We will be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, as those who have come to believe in Christ, so have we been united with him in his death and resurrection, died a sinner, raised a sanctified, born again, adopted into his household, child of the living God. Where I was not a child of God, I was raised a child of God. Amen? Where I was not his child, but a sinner, he raised me a saint. And as I say over and over, as Ephesians 1:3 says, we're holy and blameless before God. Before I came to him, I was not in that state. I was not holy and blameless before him. But now, having died in sin, confessed Christ as my Savior, I'm raised again, and I'm holy, blameless in his sight. When you came to Christ and you repented of your sins, and let me say, you did repent of your sins, didn't you? I mean, to tell you that repentance of sin is necessary to salvation, for how can one be saved if there wasn't any forgiveness of sin and a turning from the same? Certainly God didn't save us so we would just continue in sin, did he? But to forgive us of our sin. When you came to Christ and you repented of your sins, at that time you were identified in his death and resurrection. And being washed of your sins, you were raised to live a new life, in which you are presently dead to sin, no longer a slave to sin. As the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, they're dead, they're gone. The old things, old, not just talking about when they existed, but the quality of them, the old things of old quality, of terrible quality. They're dead, they're gone, they're buried in the deepest sea, and behold, new, qualitatively new things have come. We are born again, and what does it mean that we are born again except that we are born to a new and qualitatively different life? We were enslaved to sin, but thanks be to God, we died in Christ. And having been being resurrected to a new life, no longer are we slaves to sin, but we are presently free to live as Christ, as true Christians ought to live. Sin had us bound, but no longer, for Christ broke the chains of sin, setting us free. We are no longer dead in our sin, but dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ. We have a new life to live, a life of holiness, a life set apart to God, a life of purity that testifies of the power and the resurrection at work within us as we have been raised to live that new life. You'll recall in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to his countrymen, and he said this, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When his countrymen heard this, they objected, saying that they had never been enslaved to anyone. They're hearing in the natural, Jesus is speaking in the spirit. So they objected, saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And then they wanted to know how it was that Jesus said, "You shall become free," for they considered themselves to be freemen. Verses 34 and 36, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. If therefore the Son shall make you free, free from the slavery of sin, you shall be free indeed." You're going to have a new life to live. And Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." The yoke of sin, that yoke of slavery, enslaves, entangles its subject. Look, Christ Jesus sprung us out of the jail cell called sin. And he did that so we could enjoy our freedom. Don't go back to the yoke of sin. When we were lost in our sin, we were like beasts of burden, entrapped in a miserable, hard, and unyielding yoke. But Christ delivered us from that miserable, enslaving burden of sin so we could live and experience and enjoy our freedom from sin. Not as a burden to do what's right, but in the joy of doing those things that are right. Don't go back and pick up the old yoke of sin, but live the new Christian life. As Jesus said, John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We whom the Son set free are free indeed. Having died with him, we died to sin and are therefore risen to newness of life, free from the enslaving power of sin, free to live a new life of righteousness to the glory of God. Since we are alive to God, so are we to walk in this new life, living out that Christian life. But sadly then, this is where so many of us struggle. And because we struggle, we sense condemnation and often feel very unsure about our salvation. In our failure to presently live to God, condemnation comes upon us. How can you call yourself a Christian? How sad it is to see those whom we believe to be true Christians struggling to live the true Christian life. Oftentimes falling back into those sins that once had them enslaved, living again as enslaved to that from which they were set free. Are we free or not? Has Christ saved us or not? Why do so many Christians go back to play in the pigsty of sin when Christ has washed them? Why do so many Christians falter in sin as if they have no new life to live? Why do so many continue in anger and hatred, refusing to kindly and gently love the saints of God, even going so far as to justify their ill actions by saying they're holier than everybody else, or thinking that, and therefore sit in judgment of the Lord's people? You met those Christians who claim to be holy, who act holy, and are the worst sinners of them all? Why do so many Christians plead, praying over and over and over, that God would set them free from their sin, only to find themselves one more time putting that awful yoke back on their neck, as if they're enslaved by that sin again, when in fact, according to Scripture, they're not? Why is it that so many Christians are given to fits of rage, to arrogant pride, to lust of the flesh, to envy, gossip, and various addictions, even those things that alter the mind, when those are the very things for which Christ died and set them free and raised them again to a new life in which those things are not to be a part of? Where is the breakdown? I believe that oftentimes the failure lies in our failing to comprehend and believe what the resurrection of Christ means to our present life, to our ability to live the new life of freedom. Romans 6:11 teaches that we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse is in the Greek imperative. It's a command. It is imperative. Are you listening? It is imperative that the Christian consider himself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I wanted to title this sermon, Dead But Alive. We're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, raised from the deadness of sin to the life of righteousness. So the question comes, how many of us on a daily basis consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? I think if we would wake up in the morning and say, oh, we really are alive. We've lived through the night. If we would wake up in the morning and say, through the work of Jesus Christ and being united with him, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we would be far ahead. Not only must we consider ourselves to be dead to sin, and I think that's where a lot of us live, but we fail to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. I appreciate this verse so very, very much. For in saying that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God, it passes over our feelings. I may say, or one may say, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin, and I don't feel like I'm alive to God. But in truth, what has that got to do with the truth? Let your proper consideration of your spiritual condition, as you are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, let your proper consideration of your true spiritual condition to rule over your improper base feelings about it all. This is not a mind over matter kind of a thing, but it is a proper judgment based upon what is true as pronounced by the Word of God. Beloved, let us consider the truth and consider ourselves in the light of that truth. Or are some of us somehow exempted from truth? This is the lie of the devil. Well, I believe that for everybody else, but I'm the exception. This doesn't work for me. You have your truth and I have my truth. Boy, that's postmodernism. Are you somehow exempted from the truth? Does the truth change because we feel different? Is one man's truth one man's truth, or is truth universally true? If we're going to effectively live in the newness of the life we have here in Christ, then we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And one will argue, I still have the urge to sin, so I must not be dead to sin. Oh, that's why you have to consider it. You have to consider the spiritual truth over the physical experience. Thomas Schreiner wrote, being dead to sin does not mean that believers are unable to sin. Rather, it means that the mastery and dominion of sin has ended for those who are in Christ. If sin is no longer the master of believers, then it follows that they are alive to God. The resurrection of believers is a still future reality. Amen. Nonetheless, listen to this. The power of the resurrection affects the present so that believers can now live in a new way. Let us understand. We do not live the new life by our own might, nor by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God, by that same power with which he raised Christ from the dead, and God now works within us. Look at the power with which God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will see the same power that he works in you that you might live a proper life now. This is where we fail. We don't consider how strong the power of God is to us that we can live a life of holiness now in this present time. It is by the resurrection power of God, that same power that he worked in Christ Jesus, that we are empowered to live in the newness of life, living to God, bearing good fruit unto the glory of God. It is not a matter of us working up this power to do what is right, of trying and trying and trying, but of our fully relying on God and his power toward us who believe, obeying him. Consider Romans 7:4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another. Which other? To him who was raised from the dead. For what purpose? That we might bear fruit for God. And what does it mean to bear fruit to God, except that we would live to God, living that abundant life of freedom, of holiness, a life set apart unto God? In the third verse of his first letter, the Apostle Peter wrote, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the third verse of his second letter, he wrote saying that God, by his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need supplied by God that we might live a right life, that new life, a life of godliness. Proof? The fourth verse expresses. He did this that we might become partakers, participants in his divine nature. Beloved, walking in the newness of life here and now. We don't need, listen to me closely, we don't need the Lord to equip us. We need to believe that he already has. We don't need the Lord to enable us, for he already has. What we need to do is to believe what he has done and with what power he works in us now, and then by faith to walk. This is what the author of the Hebrews letter wanted us to realize as he closed his letter saying, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen and amen." And what's pleasing to God? What has he equipped us for? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would presently live in the likeness of his resurrection, a qualitatively new life. Beloved, are you living the new life? Have you left your sin behind, and are you enjoying the freedom Christ purchased for you and God raised you to experience? I don't know of any Christian that continues in sin and is happy about it, but is convicted. Are you living the new life? And of course, on this resurrection day, I don't say these things to condemn anyone. For in fact, if I were, I would be condemning myself. But I say these things because they are true and to minister that new life in your daily life. Are you enjoying the life of freedom in Christ, or does the struggle of sin weigh upon you so heavily that oftentimes of weakness you give in? We do oftentimes feel so very weak, don't we? Do you know why we feel weak? We feel weak for a good reason. It's because within ourselves we are most seriously weak. But dear family, greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. It is when we, in the reality of our own great weakness, look to God and trust him at his word that we find his great, immeasurable, non-diminishing strength toward us. When you find yourself struggling to live the new life of Christian liberty, remember this: you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and the same power with which God raised Christ from the dead, so is he working within us. The victory has already been won. Will we believe it? Will we walk in it? Consider Paul's prayer at the end of the first chapter of Ephesians. There he said that he prayed, now listen closely, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These, he wrote, are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Beloved, Paul didn't tell the people to pray for more power, or to ask God to set them free from the sin they had already been set free from. But he prayed that they would come into wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened to what is and what is. That God, has this surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. And that power is in accordance to the working of the strength that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. If we're believers, we don't need to be set free. Having come to faith in Christ, we believe that he set us free. We need to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. We need to realize that the power of the resurrection so affects us as believers that we can now live a new way in the newness of life, alive to God in Christ Jesus, and then to go and live it. It's Romans 8, 11 reasons. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead presently dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also at the same time give life, new life, to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. The spirit of the living God, by which God raised Jesus from the dead, indwells us and empowers us. Let us believe it and walk in it. So, beloved, like the whole of salvation, the living of the new life we have in Christ is a matter of faith. As you have believed in the resurrection of Christ by which you have been born again, and as you have believed that by the resurrection power of Christ you will rise again, believe that God works that same power in you right now and walk in the newness of life and the likeness of his resurrection. So this morning we say thanks be to God. We serve a resurrected Savior. Let us now live a resurrected life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a great God, and we praise you. Heavenly Father, your love toward us has been made manifest in that you gave your Son Jesus to become the incarnate God, to live, that he might show us what you are like, who you are. And in so doing, living a perfect life. But at the right time, paying the penalty of sin by dying on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, we see, Heavenly Father, your great love for us demonstrated through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we see the love of God in you, for you are God. We thank you for your sacrifice to us. Lord, as important as it is that we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not forget also that just as importantly, he is the resurrected Savior, the living Christ. And just as his death has a definite effect upon us, so does his resurrection have a definite effect upon us. And Lord, may we obey the imperative that we've heard today, that we would continuously, without end, consider ourselves united with Christ in his death, and therefore dead to sin, and united with Christ in his resurrection, and therefore alive to you in him. So that, for this purpose, we would walk in the newness of life. God, it is my prayer for all who hear this message today, for all who love you, that they will enjoy the Christian walk, that they will enjoy the freedoms they have from sin, the freedoms to live a resurrected life, a life of holiness set apart to you. Lord, I pray that we will be a church of people who are known because our life is in contrast to the lives the world lives. Not that we would look just like the rest of the world in the living of our lives, but God, that we would be set apart unto you. That our lives would be markedly, qualitatively high and holy and glorious before you. Not so we'll be puffed up, not so we can walk around thinking we're holier than everybody else, but God, that you would be glorified, that your resurrection power would be seen in our daily lives as a testimony to your glory. Lord, this is a high and a holy calling. Let us then believe and live as you have called us to. I thank you, Lord, for these people. I thank you, Lord, for the love you've given me for them. I thank you for your love for them. And I pray today that truth has been ministered to their heart. And this day they will go forth living and enjoying the new life you have worked in us. We thank you for this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray, amen.